Effie this morning. I'm very excited that you are all here today. Let's just start with some prayer first. Father God, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for the chance to come and just hear you, God, and just to be with you, Lord. Thank you that we get to enter into your presence each and every day, Lord. And we just ask that your spirit will guide today, Lord, that your voice will be heard, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit will just guide and connect with each and every one of us. In your name we pray, amen. So I just got back from a bit of a whirlwind trip. I was in Chicago for, I think, was it 4 days? For a children's ministry conference, and five of my teachers, including myself, went out for training. It was amazing. And then Connie Chu and I went back to my hometown, and we had some more training, and we just had some time relaxing and just connecting. And then we flew to New York, and I preached in New York last Sunday at SP New York, and it was amazing. Keep praying for that group. They are a small group, but they are on fire for God. And then I flew home on Wednesday to spend one last day with my family, drove to Chicago on Friday, and arrived last night. So a little bit of a whirlwind trip. But one thing before we start is we have amazing teachers, and I was so blessed to never have to think about Noah's Ark while I was away. And I never received any messages of anything going wrong on Sunday. So parents, you have amazing teachers who are taking care of your children. So yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Actually, Ealing messaged me last Sunday, and she's like, hey, everything's fine. I was like, I wasn't going to ask. I know it was fine. It's all good. She's like, okay. So last week, P. Nate preached on giving, and so today we're going to turn to Matthew 6, 5 through 8, and we're going to get into the next portion of the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to first read from the NASB, and then I'm going to read from the Message. So if the ushers, if you need a Bible, can you raise your hand, and the ushers will come down and hand that out to you right now. Right, so Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The message goes like this. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They are full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. While I was in New York, I did a lot of alone time, and which I actually don't get to do very often. And I decided to walk from the most northern part of Central Park to the southern part of Central Park. And it's really beautiful. I'd never been to New York before, and it's fall, which is my favorite season, even though the colors hadn't turned yet. But just that nice, fresh air. And I remember just walking through Central Park and just spending time with God, right? And I definitely discovered that I cannot spend time with God in my house. I need to be outside. Of course, I can spend time with God in my house, but there's something when I'm outside that I just connect so much more. And I was really thinking about this whole sermon, and I was walking and seeing different things and sitting down at different places, and you can see the outside and you hear the traffic and all the people, and yet being able to just quiet my heart and find God. And this is what this entire scripture is about, quieting our hearts to find God. So just before I start, I just want to ask you a few simple questions. How important is prayer to your life? How often do you pray? When do you pray? And what gets in the way of your time with God? So we know what prayer is, and most of us know how to answer the question when asked, what is prayer? We know it's prayer is talking with God. When I was home, I have two nieces and a nephew at home, and other nieces and nephews outside of Grand Rapids. But I asked my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old nephew what prayer is, and they simply said, talking to God. And it's something so true and so innocent when you ask a child these kind of questions, because they know the simplicity of it. But yet, we don't. We often struggle to find time to talk with God and cultivate that relationship with Him. And I know that I struggle with that. We live in Hong Kong. It is a very busy city. You are parents, you are business owners, you are whatever you are. And it's so difficult to find that time with God. And here Jesus is telling us, I want you. And this is how to pray. And so I'm going to break, this is such a beautiful scripture, but I'm going to break it down into verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7 and 8 together. And so let's take a look at verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So what is going on here? Is God really telling us not to pray in public? Because we have a problem. We just prayed in public, right? Of course God is not telling us we can't pray in public. But Jesus is calling out people who have only been praying in public, not in the privacy of their day-to-day lives. In fact, they only prayed so people would see them praying, yet their hearts were not in their words. For them, prayer was a performance. It was not an act of love or connection or devotion to God. In fact, they may not have even been thinking about God as they prayed. The Pharisees were expected to pray at specific times throughout the day. These men were making a point to be seen praying. They made sure that they were on the street corners at the time of prayer so people would think they were holy. They would pray in flashy ways to be seen by man. Prayer was about the attention that they would receive from men and not the glory God deserves. Jesus said they received their reward. The reward they received was that man saw them and that they got what they wanted. But they didn't have that place of prayer with God that would bring eternal rewards. We also see this kind of prayer when you look at how they prayed in the synagogues. In the synagogue service in the ancient Israel, a male member of the congregation would customarily lead prayer. He would stand in front of the congregation, in front of the scroll of the law, and would pray. Don Carson says this, "The man could easily succumb to the temptation of praying or playing up to the audience. The acceptable cliche, a booming sound, a well-pitched fervency easily became tools to win approval, perhaps to compete with the one who prayed previously." Many years ago, I was visiting a Sunday school, another church, and this little boy got up to pray, right? And if you don't know, I am the children's pastor here, and so I love watching different Sunday schools and how they work. So this little boy gets up, and he starts praying, and he does the most beautiful, the most eloquent prayer I'd ever heard from I don't know how old he was, we'll say 4-year-old. He was quite young. And then all of a sudden, the teachers start clapping when he finished. And my gut went, what are they doing? His prayer was beautiful, more beautiful than the words that I often pray. But these teachers were teaching this child that the words he said were more important than the one he was speaking to. And I could just sense it. And he got this big smile. And I remember thinking back on this little boy. And I don't blame the little boy. He's little. He's doing and he's playing up to what he was taught, right? But he got up front and he stood like this and he looked at everyone and made sure their eyes were closed and they were sitting quietly, and then they started to listen. But he wasn't waiting for them to get ready to listen to God. He was waiting for them to get ready to listen to him. And that's what this reminded me of. These Pharisees, it reminded me of this little boy who honestly was just doing what he was taught to do. And wouldn't you? If you are 4 years old and people clap for you when you pray, I would probably stop, get in that position so I would get the applause. But this is the same for us. Maybe we have been taught, or maybe we have heard others pray and we feel like their words are better than us. You know, as a house church leader, there's so many people I hear that they're like, I can't pray. I can't pray. I can't pray. I'm like, why not? I'm not as good as that person, or I don't have the words to say, I remember one person, she's like, I can't pray in English. I'm like, okay, you can pray for me in Korean. She's like, but you don't understand Korean. I was like, it doesn't matter, right? I don't need to understand Korean to know that you're talking to God, because it's not about me. And somehow we've, not all of us, but many of us taken on this, when I'm in front of God, whether it's speaking or giving or serving, I need to be the best, or I need to do it this way, instead of just spending time with God and glorifying him through this time. Now, the key word in verse 5 is hypocrite. And when you look at this word, the word hypocrite in Greek sounds exactly the same as in English. It's just spelled with a K instead of a C. And the word hypocrite in Greek meant acting like in a play. Acting like in a play. So when Jesus is calling these hypocrites out, he's calling them actors. He's not calling them hypocritical in the sense that we call someone hypocritical. He's saying, you're acting, you're playing, this isn't real. R.T. Kendall said, there was not thought whether the one to whom they were praying was listening, nor did that matter if his name or honor enter their minds. Their praying was all for show. It was a performance. They were like actors. I taught drama for 5 years, and honestly, I have no idea how that happened. I am dramatic, but I'm not theoretic, I'm not that kind of dramatic. I was really good at the backstage stuff in the high school productions, but when I was a teacher, I had an option of teaching French or teaching drama. I don't speak French, so there really wasn't an option, and I was teaching drama instead. And when you're teaching drama, of course you're going to try to get kids to go above and beyond, to be exact, they have to exaggerate, they have to be beyond themselves. They are to shine. That is a spot where they're supposed to shine, and the attention, depending on who's up front speaking, is supposed to be on them. But Jesus, when he's saying this to them, is saying, no, no, no. But when you are praying or when you're giving or doing anything for God, it's not about you. It's about him. It's about God. But these men that Jesus is calling out, he was warning his disciples to not be like them. Yet, so many would have said, be like the Pharisees. So many would have said, behave like them. They know the Bible. Look at them. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Give God the glory. When I was in college and I was attending church, my church at home is very liturgical. And so they have a liturgy. To this day, I probably can recite whatever. If I see the liturgy, I can probably recite word for word what I'm supposed to say, what the pastor's supposed to say. There's a beauty to it. And so there's always two people that come up to read scripture. You have someone who reads the Old Testament, someone who reads the New Testament. And I remember this guy coming up, and he did this. He started leaning in, and he started looking at the audience. And I go, oh, that's an actor, like a legitimate Hollywood actor. And I was like whispering to my mom. She's like, no, it's not an actor. It's so-and-so's son. It's like, no, he's an actor. I know he's an actor. And as he was doing this, all I could think about that he was an actor, and he would pause, and he would breathe, and he would do all of these things that would draw attention to himself. And so I got home, and I turned on the TV, and lo and behold, he was on the TV. And I said, see, he's an actor. I have no idea what he talked about, but I remember him. I remember him. To this day, this is like 15-some years ago, I remember that time that he got up there to read and pray, but I don't remember anything about what he said. And that's a problem. Oswald Chambers says, and the reward comes openly. Right? This guy wanted the reward of the audience. But Oswald Chambers says, when we go into that secret place, rewards are going to come. It's not going to come from man. It could be a revival here. It could be a blessing there. As you go on with God, you learn more and more to maintain this secret relationship with God in prayer. Be very, very careful that when you come into public to pray, to read, to serve, to do anything, that we're not doing a show or a performance to gain credit here on earth. Our reward will be that of what people think and say about us. Our reward will be that of what people say about us and our changing attitudes. It will not be how they view us. It's going to be how God views us. Rather, our reward should be in the quietness of when we spend time with God, that he, God, will give us the reward for our time spent with him. But I also caution you, when we get into a mindset that I do something for a reward, I do this for what I get out of it, we are missing the point. Don't focus so much on what you get out of it, rather focus on the one you get to spend time with, the one who has the power to change and shape your life, the one that desires to be with you. This week, I want to challenge you. Find someone that is going to hold you accountable to spend time with God. In the busyness, in the hecticness, they're not to ask you what you prayed about. They're not to ask you what you talked to God about. They're simply supposed to ask you every single day for 30 days or more, depending if you're like me and you need a little bit more reminding, to spend time with God. This could be someone in your house church. If you're married, there you go. It can be that person. You can be a friend, a roommate, but someone who will call you out to get us back on track. Ask yourself, are you spending time with God? And not to look bad upon yourself, because God just wants to spend time with you. When R.T. Kendall was here, I think it was him that said this, he challenged us to spend 30 minutes a day with God. So I'm going to challenge you the same. 30 minutes. Now, I know about myself, I spend way more than 30 minutes a day watching TV or listening to music or sleeping. I really like sleeping. Or cooking or cleaning or whatever it is you may do. But I'm sure you can find 30 minutes a day that you often spend time doing things that aren't as important as God. You know, kids spell time L-O-V-E. They spell love T-I-M-E. It goes back and forth. A child feels loved by their parents when a parent spends time with the child. And parents, as they get older, feel loved when your children spend time with you. And God is the same. God wants your time. And little bursts don't make up for times where you're not spending with him. It's still good. Still do that, please. But little one-offs here and there is not going to build that relationship with God. So then we go into this portion where God calls us into the inner room. So verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then you, as in you pray. This was a second personal singular form of you. It meant you as an individual, not you as in a group. We each need a secret prayer life with God. It is a clear instruction to us all that we need to pray. Yes, we need to pray in group settings, here at church, house church, as a family. But here, Jesus is telling us to pray by ourselves with God. And he doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. It was expected that we were going to pray, to talk to God and to listen. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, 21, 24. During this time period, you had the Samaritans and you had the Jews, and they both claimed that they were God's chosen children. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans were a mixed group. They weren't pure. And so they could not come into Jerusalem and worship. So they created and they said that this mountain was their place of worship. And you had this struggle. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. And they weren't very happy with each other. And you had to go to these two locations to pray and to give offering to God. And then Jesus says, that's all going to change. That's all going to change. We are going to be able to worship God wherever we are. And we're going to be able to worship God in our hearts. And we are going to be able to come to a place of worship and prayer wherever we go, wherever we are. But the key is our heart. I'm not sure how many of you watched the movie War Room. You guys know the movie I'm talking about? It's not my favorite movie, but it's a really good reminder of prayer. And in this movie, this married couple is going through this struggle. Right, and they're on the brink of divorce, and then the wife meets this man, not this man, this other woman, and as that woman is trying to sell her house. And she notices this woman has this room that she prays in, and she's like, she starts to mentor her, she starts to talk to her, and so she creates her own prayer closet, right, this wife. And she removes all her clothes from her big, wonderful walk-in closet, which is probably the size of my house, and I actually grew up in my bedroom was a walk-in closet, but it's way bigger than my bedroom here. So walk-in closets are wonderful things. And she creates this space where she worships and worships God. And her daughter starts to notice. And her daughter creates a little prayer room. And then the family life starts to change. God is not saying we need to have a closet. We need to, I mean, very few of us have closets in Hong Kong. And I can't imagine climbing into a wardrobe. Just really, right? It's just not going to happen. But each of us have a different inner room. We each have a different way to express our devotion to God, and it doesn't have to be the same. Some of us, when we pray, need to have colored pencils in front of us. Some of us need to have complete silence. Some of us need candles, or some of us need to walk in nature, or some of us, I don't know, fill in the blank. Think about where you connect best with God. Oswald Chambers says, it is impossible to live a life as a disciple without definite times of secret prayer. You will find that place to enter in is in your business as you walk along the streets in ordinary ways of life when no one dreams you are praying. When no one dreams you are praying. See, each of our rooms will be different. The key is to have a room, a place or a space that we're able to go to be with God, where he can reveal to us himself, who we are, and for him to personally spend time and care for us. Yes, God knows everything about us, but he wants us to share that with him. He wants us to open ourselves to him and to choose to share our lives with him. It's our choice. It's our choice to give our life to him and to share our life with him. Jesus had different places that he would go for prayer. He would pray in the mornings, in the hills, at night, when others were sleeping. It wasn't the same every day. But the important thing is that he was praying and he had set aside a time to pray. Verse 6 also tells us to close the door to our inner room. I don't think most people in ancient Israel had much privacy, and I know here in Hong Kong we have very little of it. Bob Sorge says this, we close our doors to our secret place so that we might shut out all distracting voices and tune our hearts to the one voice which we long to hear. He goes on to talk about the importance of listening and that our time with God should be more focused on listening than it is on speaking. We need to shut out the world when we go to God. We live in a world full of distractions that our brains cannot shut out the noise. We have demanding schedules, families to take care of, friends, or we are so accustomed to noise that we cannot quiet ourselves to hear God. By closing the door, by shutting out the world, we are entering into a space and a place where God can speak to us, saying that this time is God's, that nothing else or no one else is more important than he is. Let me repeat that nothing or no one is more important than him. When we pray in public, which we should do, and it is great and can be edifying to ourselves and the body. I mean, if you get a prophetic word, it's amazing, right? Especially when it nails what you're going through, and that person has no idea what you're going through. But when we go to that secret place with God, he can speak to us individually. He can touch our hearts, and we can hear God's voice for ourselves. Sorge goes on to say that the most important word in the Bible is hear, to hear. Think about it. God says that a sheep hear his voice and they know it. They know that it is God who is speaking. They follow. Hearing from God takes time to cultivate, to practice tuning out the world, to tune into his voice. I don't know if you've ever driven on, if you've ever had a radio, you have to tune in, right? And so I was driving from Grand Rapids back to Chicago, and you get to a certain spot and you couldn't hear what's song is playing, and I'm driving by myself, so I'm just changing just a little bit, right? And you just have to tweak it just tiny bit. And in our prayer lives, we have to tweak it just a tiny bit sometimes to tune into God, to tune out what our mind is thinking, what's going on. That secret place is that portal to the throne, the place where you get to taste heaven itself. When we come into that place that is secret between only God and us individually, we get to taste heaven. Heaven becomes real. We get to hear God. We can expect that he's speaking to us. It may come through scripture. It may come through a song we sing. We may hear his tangible voice. There are many ways that God can speak to us, but then we get to sense and feel his presence. In this day and age, we often get very concerned when we talk about people doing things behind closed doors. It's in the private lives that our true selves tend to come out. We get to see who we really are. And God wants who we really are to be people who have a secret place with Him. People who turn to Him instead of everything else we could be turning to. As we come to God in this place, people won't know what we are talking about. It doesn't matter. They don't need to know everything we have been praying for. But as we are transformed, people will notice how we have been transformed. As we're spending time with God, our lives change, and they're going to notice. And you're going to be able to point them to God and send them directly to glorify God. As we are struggling or as we are going through hardships and we come to God first and we build that relationship with God, we will be transformed and people will notice and it will be for God's glory, not our own. And as we continue to look at verse 6, it says, your Father who is in secret, who is in secret. Other versions say, who is in the secret place. He's already there. God is waiting for you to join Him there. When we enter into that secret place, we are the only ones there with God. We get to have, as some call it, a private audience with God. And who gets to have a private audience with God? Only people who are in the inner circle with Him. When I was preaching in SP New York, I preached on the book of Ruth. And one of the things that really stood out to me was how Ruth, who was a foreigner, Boaz pulled her to the inner circle. Right? He could have let her continue farming the outside, taking on the crops, but he said, no, you come and you work and next to my servants. He's saying, you come and you're one of us. You are no longer a foreigner. And this is what God is saying. When you start to believe in Him, you are part of the inner circle and you get to have that privilege of coming to Him, having Him hear you, hear us, and hear you get to hear Him as well. We get to be intimate with God. We can grow with God in a group setting. You can know about Him. You can see Him at work. But it's very difficult to grow in an intimate relationship with anyone, especially God, without that one-on-one time. Right? I know my mom was a mom of four kids. She was a single mom. She was busy working and just paying the bills. And it's very hard to have one-on-one time. So as a child, I just treasured whenever it was just one-on-one time with my mom. Whether it was grocery shopping or on our birthdays, we always went and it felt like we were walking forever. And then you go back and you look, it's only two blocks. We go to this special restaurant, Boston Square House. It's no longer theirs. But we'd go there and we just had this time with her. And it was so special. And this is what God wants. He wants to have that special time, one-on-one, where you get to develop and cultivate that intimate relationship with Him. The Greek word for room is temion. And it is used in different ways in the New Testament. It's translated as, the NASB says, inner room. But it is also translated in Luke 12:24 as the storeroom. TVG Tasker says that the storeroom is where treasures might be kept. It's where treasures are kept. Think about it. In our inner room, our storeroom, God has treasures in store for you, for us. He has things He wants to reveal to us so precious that He can only share it with us when we come to Him. Come to Him in that intimate place where we meet with Him alone. Without an audience watching, where no one knows what we share or talk about, and God can reveal His heart, and we can get to know Him in ways that we cannot even fathom. There's something incredibly beautiful when someone prays for you, but there's something even more beautiful when you hear from God for yourself. We need to have a personal connection with God. We need both people praying for us, and we need that time where we pray on our own. We need to lift people up, and we need to be lifted up, and we need to humble ourselves and come before God. Prayer is work. I'm not going to lie to you. It's not always easy to get into that place. There's so many things that could get in the way. It is work, but it's good work. It's that work that you find that you get joy as you're doing it. It has to be a priority. You can't have a relationship with someone that you don't prioritize. But there's a sweetness to this beautiful work. This is a beauty that builds up as we spend time with God. The more time we spend with Him, the more we know Him. And the more we know Him, the more time we want to spend with Him. It goes both ways. Sometimes you just, honestly, you just have to do it. Sometimes you just have to do it. It's not easy. It's not always fun because you're just sitting there like, oh, I have this to do and I have that to do. And I hear my kids screaming and I hear this going on and I just have so much to do. But we get to be with God. Moses had such an intimate relationship with God that he was able to meet with God face to face. They were so intimate, it was as if they were actually physically seeing each other when Moses entered that place with God. And God wants to have that kind of relationship with you. He's waiting for you to join him. Psalm 16:11 says this, "But in the presence of God, there's incredible joy. We go to that secret room with God, that storehouse, we get a joy that we cannot explain. We have this peace that transcends all understanding. We need this secret place of prayer so we can build our life on the solid rock that is God. We cannot finish the race well if we are only going on a spiritual sprint in our devotional life to God. We need to be like the marathon runners. They train and they train and they train." My brother-in-law right now is training for a marathon. He coaches cross country. He loves running. If he doesn't run, he drives us all nuts. He needs to be out. He needs to be running. And he has this schedule, this calendar. And my sister has this calendar as well, right? And she makes sure this calendar's out, and she'll send her husband running because he needs to do it. And it's this, I mean, if you're a runner, you know, I'm not a runner. I don't try that. But he's very disciplined, right? And if he's not, by the time he hits the actual race, those difficult times in life, it's going to be too late. It's going to be so hard to cultivate that, right? And so we also need to be like marathon runners. We need to have a schedule. We need to have a plan. We need to go day after day with God. So when those difficult times come, and they will, that we already are in a place where God speaks to us, and that he's with us and he's walking with us. But guess what? God is so good and he's so graceful that when we hit those hard times, he will still meet us if we haven't been faithful to him. And that's the kind of God we have. The secret place is not about others. It's not about what they think. It's not about showing off. It's about God. It's about showing God your love, that he is the most important person to you, and that your faith is not about others, but about him. So Matthew 7 and 8, prayer that is heard. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In verse 7, the you here is different from the you in the previous verse. It's not a personal you, but rather a collective you. Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to us as Christians. When I first came to Hong Kong, I came to teach English, and we shared a little bit of the gospel to the kids. I actually taught at two different schools, 2 weeks each. We got here, we thought we were going to non-Christian students, and the first school ended up being a Christian school who knew all about God. So it was very interesting, and it was very rewarding. The second school we went to, the kids, most of them never heard about Jesus, so they knew the name, they knew nothing about it, and so we just told them, hey, just pray, talk to God, whatever. And one of the students, I came back to visit the next year. I can't remember when he told me this story, but he was sitting in an exam. He was a non-believer, and he had studied. So this is not someone who just was flaking. He had studied, and he sat down, he looked at the paper, and his entire mind went blank. He couldn't remember a single thing. And so he said, God, if you're real, help me remember. And he aced that exam, and he became a believer on that spot. And as far as I know, he hasn't turned back. But see, we are not that person. We are not the person who speaks words that they don't know who they're talking to. He is talking to those who know him. Jesus is warning them that the way they pray may lead them not to be heard by God. This is a real big caution here, guys. When we pray, we might not be heard. We don't like to think that way. We don't like to believe that. We like to believe that God will hear all our prayers. But he says it's not true. We have to be very aware of how we pray, our motivation, and the sin in our lives that may cause God not to hear us. The word think in this passage comes from the word dakusin, and dakusin meant to imagine or to assume. Pagans, during this time, didn't know what prayer was. Okay, pagans or Gentiles or non-believers, non-Jews, they didn't really understand prayer. They spoke and they spoke not knowing who they were talking to or even how to talk. They would often pray and then list out different God's names. So they'd say their prayers and then they'd go through their list of gods and they'd just repeat that list of gods over and over and over and over again. Or when we look, see in 1 Kings 18:28, the worshipers of Baal would start to speak louder and louder in hopes that they would be heard. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. He's not saying you can't be loud. He's not saying you can't repeat your prayers. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't do it because you don't know who you're speaking to. The word meaningless repetition also can be translated as babbling, and it's not found anywhere else in Scripture. Theologians have had an incredibly difficult time translating it because they have no reference point to anywhere else to what it could mean. It was William Tyndale in the 16th century who translated it as babbling. In fact, we could say it's ignorant prayers. In order to understand what babbling is so that we don't do it, let's look at what it's not. It is not repeated prayer. It is not speaking in tongues. And it is not raising your voice. These things are only wrong when done because you don't know who you are praying to. We can stay away from babbling when we know who we are talking to, that we have a personal relationship with God, and that He is a personal God. Don't try to sound like someone else. Be yourself. With God, but with reverence. I think oftentimes we forget to be reverent with God. He is God. I remember when I was teacher aiding, and this was really bad, and the teacher I was working with, I was student teaching under, should never have said it, but he warned the kids, if you're not good, God is going to smite you. Don't do that, guys. Not good. Not biblical. Bad idea. But God is a God with that kind of power. God is He has so much power, He can wipe us out with the blink of an eye. He chooses not to. We need to have reverence for Him. Think about it. Would you go into a room and be like, Tim, so what are you doing today? Yeah, Tim, you're doing this. Tim, you're doing that. Tim, this, Tim, that, Tim, that, right? You'd get annoyed. And yet when we come into prayer, oftentimes we're like, God, God this, God that. It's not yourself. You're not being personal with God. Or, and there's nothing wrong with getting loud in prayer, but when you're getting loud, ask yourself why. Because God hears soft prayers too. Are you being loud because you're afraid that God doesn't hear you? You're trying to be heard by man? Or, and this is the good side, because the Spirit is stirring something up inside of you. How you pray, evaluate it. What you say in prayer, evaluate it. Don't evaluate too much. Don't start judging other people. This is just about you, no one else. Okay? But go back and be like, why am I praying like this? Don't be someone you're not. And it's easy to fall into that temptation, especially if we're new believers, is to take a prayer style from others. And this isn't bad. We teach kids, right? We sit and we teach kids how to pray, and we say, fold your hands, close your eyes. Even though in the Bible it doesn't say to fold your hands or close your eyes, you won't find it. It's not there. And we get the kids, you know, every meal for snacks in our little lambs and cubs, they have this prayer song that the kids actually brought into Noah's Ark, not us. And we say it over and we repeat it. And so there's nothing wrong with this. It's more about what's going on in your heart. Are you unaware? Are you afraid? Or are you just not concerned at all about what God thinks? Take time to look at your language. Look at your habits of prayer. Look who you're actually directing your prayer to. As a child, I remember listening to my uncles praying. See, in my mom's family, women weren't allowed to pray. We weren't allowed to read scripture because that was the man's job. So right now, they don't know I do this because it's a man's job. But that's okay. Actually, one time my opa, that means grandpa, actually allowed me to read the Bible, which was a shock. Everyone in the family, their mouths dropped, and we were all like, okay, we're going to go for this. But I remember my uncles, when they prayed, they seemed to pray in the King James Version. These and thous, and I have no, they never spoke like this. And as a kid, I was like, what are you doing? I don't understand what you're saying. I don't understand why you're praying like this. And I took time to reflect about why did they pray like that? They were taught to. But it also made me think, and I'm not saying they don't have a personal relationship with God. I do believe they do. But it just makes me wonder, What caused them to put on this show, this language? We need to find our voice with God. It's very important to find our voice with God. We need to step into new levels of intimacy and prayer language with God. And we can come and know that we can come into his presence and walk with him in our own way. See, that's what makes us so different from every other religion. We get to walk with God in our own way. We get to be ourselves with God. And he gets to change and transform us and mold us. And we don't have set times of prayer. Yeah, we pray before we eat. We pray before we start a sermon. We pray for all these things. But yet, we get to come to God just as we are. In verse 8, we see that God already knows our needs. God knows what we need. For the longest time, I struggled with that. Why then do I need to pray if God knows my needs? Why bother? The fact of the matter is that we don't pray to tell God what we need. We pray to come into communion with him, to come to a place of total dependence on him. By praying, we are humbling ourselves before God, telling him we cannot do this without him. And even more, the things we think we can do on our own, we are saying, even if I can do it on my own, I choose to not do it on my own. I choose to have you, God. I choose to need you. John Calvin says this about prayer. We do not pray with the view of informing God, but in order that we may arouse ourselves to seek him. Prayer is not about telling God our needs and then be done. We come to God simply because we need him. We need his very being to do the easy and the hard things in life. Prayer lets us seek God, to seek his face, and to seek his very being. So the day before, Thursday, I was out in the car with my niece and nephew, and we were listening to the radio, and their mom had gone in to, as my niece likes to call it, the Happy Meal Farm, otherwise known as McDonald's. And we were listening to the radio, right? And they're waiting for their Happy Meal Farm to come because all they care about is a toy. And I don't know what song was playing, and they're like, I want God's Not Dead. I was like, I have no idea why I did this. I said, okay, pray that the next song is God's Not Dead. There's no way to control this. And so they started praying, and they're like, dear God, thank you for the whole world. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the whole world. Never once did they ask for the next song to be God's Not Dead. And to be honest, I turned off the radio. I went onto YouTube. I found God's Not Dead. We listened to it. But what stood out to me was their prayer. Such innocent prayer in this 3- and 5-year-old. And they say the exact same prayer because Izzy just follows James. We have no idea why James starts and finishes his prayer with thank you for the whole world and thank you for the whole world. But it's all out of thanksgiving. They're so innocent at that age that their prayer is never about what they want. And I'm not sure when that changes, but if you go onto the 9th floor to that Spark class, which are 3rd through 5th grade, and they have a prayer wall, it has changed. God, I want a PlayStation. God, make my brother not annoying. God, this, God, that, right? Something, somewhere, their prayers have changed from this prayer of thanksgiving to a prayer of needs. Well, then they're not necessarily needs. They don't really need a PlayStation. Wants and desires. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things you want, what you need. God wants to hear that. But remember, God already knows that. And we need to be aware of our need for him. As we pray for what we need, God dignifies us by letting us pray. He dignifies us by letting us pray. Prayer changes things. We're able to come together with God to change the things in our lives, those around us and the world. God wants us to partner with him, and we can do that with and through prayer. We pray because God answers prayer. We pray because God hears us, and even if the answer doesn't seem to come right away, God always answers. So, some simple things to help you build this place of prayer in your life. Starting next week, we're going into the Sermon on the Mount, so it's going to be a much more in-depth look at how we pray, the order of prayer, the outline that God has set before us. But just to give you a few things that I think you should do when you create a secret place with God. One, actually schedule time with God. Put it in your calendars. put it in your calendars, because if you're anything like me, it's not going to happen if it's not written down. I'm a huge list person, right? I'm very excited because I got this new planner that allows me to have lists for every day, and I like to scratch it out. I feel accomplished. Now, don't do that with prayer so you can just scratch it out, but plug it in so that you remember to do it. You know, we have EMP every morning, except for Mondays, but there is men's prayer on Mondays. Come and pray with God, but don't do it so PSAM sees you. I've heard it so many times. Oh, at least PSAM saw me at EMP today. It's not about that. I mean, I've done that. Let's be honest, right? He saw me there. It's all good. But schedule your time with God. Schedule your time with God. 7 a.m. EMP. That's where, when we start. Set apart a meeting place. And try to make this place consistent so that when you go there, you feel it, right? Like kids, when they go to their bedroom, it brings out either happiness or not. I mean, a teenager's bedroom at night, or morning, they love it. Kids, they don't always like it. But when you have these rooms, these spaces, and you come into it, you come to that specific altar. You know, when I was at that the conference, they were talking about having an altar, and I remember someone saying, oh no, it was the conference, the training in Grand Rapids, not the training in Chicago. And we were talking about the Good Samaritan, not the Good Samaritan, the Good Shepherd, and how everywhere they went, they would build an altar, right? They'd have an altar to God, and the Good Shepherd would bring us to different places. And one of the women who was in the training is like, I wish I could have my own altar, right? In actual rocks, because it was rocks, right? Or have that place of refuge where God carries you on their shoulders. And God wants us to have that place. Create an altar in your home or in your walk to work. It doesn't have to be a physical thing, but a place where we come before God. 3, listen. Listen. Do not do all the talking. In fact, you should listen more than you talk. I can't remember the exact statistic, or who said it, but someone basically said you should spend more time listening to God than talking about God. You should spend more time listening to God than talking about God. When you go into prayer and all you do is talk and you don't spend time listening, you're not actually praying. Okay, so make sure in this time, in this space, you're listening. Respond. Have a way to respond. Journal. Or do whatever God works for you. Like, I can't draw to save my life. I am, as my mom said, the one thing you got from me was my artistic ability, which meant none. I can't, it's not my thing, but I can write and I can do colors. Have a way to respond to what God is doing, that you can look back on his faithfulness in your life. In your quiet time, read the Bible. I know it seems like a no-brainer, but oftentimes we don't actually pick up the Bible and read it. We need to know it. We need to know the scripture. Because when God speaks to you or God uses someone to speak to you, you have to go back to scripture. And does it follow what scripture says? And if it does not, it is not from God. And you can't know what God says if you don't read the Bible. Reduce or eliminate media altogether. So when I say have a Bible, I mean a hard copy Bible. How often are you on your phones and you're reading the Bible and a text message pops up, right? Or Facebook or whatever it is that pops up on our phone comes on. Put away the phone completely. I know it's so easy to have it. You're like, oh, but I might get this work call. So what? God's not more important than your work call? Right? Eliminate media altogether. Right? Or use it as part of it, and when you need to put it aside, you turn it off or you put it on mute and you put it away, because one of the things I like to do is look at the Bible story videos, and that kind of sets the mood. So you watch it, put it away, but get rid of the media. We don't need it. Go on personal retreats with God. Actually, go on a retreat with God. It could be for 5 hours. It could be for 2 days. Once a year, go on a retreat with God. Have a list. It's okay to have lists when you pray. It helps you stay focused. It knows who you're praying for. It knows what you're praying about. You may have one for each day, so you know when you're interceding for somebody or even yourself, you know what you're following. And it's great when a prayer is answered and you can actually put a little check and praise God for that list that has been received. So this one, I'm speaking to married couples. Provide time for your spouse. If you're married, encourage your wife or husband to spend at least 30 minutes to an hour every day with God. If you have children, take the children away and let the mom just have time with God. Or wives, take the children away and let your husbands have time with God. Be their rock in their wall that defends their time with God. Be their rock in their wall that defends their time with God. You are to be one. And if one of you is not in line with God, it's not going to be good for the marriage. So be a rock, be a fortress for your spouse, and give them time. Next one, children's time. Encourage your children, and this is for parents and future parents in this room. Have family time, but then encourage your kids to have their own time with God. Right? You can start with reading scripture and then let your kids, and even at 2 years old, guys, they can do it. Don't underestimate what kids can do and what they're able to do. They hear from God so much more innocently than we do. They don't have preconceived ideas of who God is. They just believe that God is who they are told he is. And kids can hear from God. Right? Allow them to read scripture. Give them a Bible. Give them highlighters. Teach them. But then let them do it themselves. Because if you do not let your children cultivate their own relationship with God, they're going to not know how to do it as an adult. And isn't it so much better if you as parents can get them when they're young? Get them when they're young. Now, one of the things I teach the kids, and I think it's a great reminder for adults, is how to pray, and it's called ACTS. And I'm sure most of you or a lot of you know it, ACTS. So start with adoration. Tell God how you adore him. Tell him why you love him. Confession. Confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness and believe that you've been forgiven. Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. This helps remind us that we have to be thankful, what we have to be thankful for, and can help us change our perspectives. And finally, supplication. As we come into that secret place of prayer, the Holy Spirit's passion for those we pray for starts to come in. Our prayers can become more focused on what he desires, God desires, and we can join in his plans. As we pray for others and ourselves, remember these five areas that we should pray for. And as, I don't remember who it was, they taught me, it's the five-finger prayer. So, five-finger prayer is your thumb. These are the people closest to you. These are your family, these are your friends, these are the ones you are closest to. Next is your pointer finger, because these are the people who point you, they lead you. So you pray for those who lead you, your pastors, your teachers, your bosses. The next is your middle finger, and it's your highest finger, and that is the government. You pray for those who are in charge of you, even if you don't like them. Okay? And next is your index finger, and it's your weakest finger. So this is when you pray for things in the world that are going wrong, for sick people, anything that is a sign of weakness in the world. And finally, your pinky finger, you pray for yourself. Make sure you pray for yourself and remember to listen. I know it can be really difficult to go into that place with God when it seems like we are always waiting. I don't know about you, but sometimes all it seems like I am is waiting for things to happen. But God is working. He is shaping and molding us in this waiting room. And don't be afraid to pray until something happens. But remember that what God does or how he chooses to answer our prayers may not always be what we want or desire, but it is what's best for us. But go to him. Tell him. He knows. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want to hear it. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to be open with him, and he desires for our heart to become linked with his. He wants us to lay down our feelings. He wants to lay down our desires so that his desires become ours. Brother Lawrence says this. I'm going to ask Conrad to come up to play. Brother Lawrence says in his devotional, The Practice of the Presence of God, he told us how the presence of God was so real to him that the clutter of the kitchen where he worked did not keep him from sensing God. Indeed, God was as real in menial tasks as worshiping before the blessed sacraments. God loves you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to hear your voice. and for you to hear his. His presence is filled with joy, peace, and patience and kindness. He says, when you come to me, you find me and you will find rest. No, all year we've been calling you to the altar. When Pastor Brian was here, he said, if we do not have a prayer life, we cannot go the long. We need to build inside. And so all of us can pray more. This is not meant to make you feel bad about yourselves. It's supposed to be a reminder that we have a God who wants us, who wants to spend time with us. And so I just invite you to come forward and spend time with God. That's it. You don't have to have anything going wrong in your life to spend time with God. Just come forward and spend time with God as Conrad sings over you guys.
In the glory of your presence, I find rest. Of your love,
could just rise to our feet and really just declare this, that we love God's presence, but also knowing that God loves your presence as well. Father God, we just thank you for this chance to come and worship you, Lord. And we just thank you that you're a God who loves our presence, God, and that you desire us to love your presence, God, and that you're a God who wants to have an intimate relationship, God. And I bless their spirits to connect to Holy Spirit. I bless their spirit to connect with you in that secret place, God. I bless their spirits to find you in the stillness and in the craziness of the world around them, God, that they can just tune everything out to tune into you, God. And I just pray, Lord, that today as they walk out, Lord, that they will just know that you love them, God, that you love them and you want them to have your joy, your peace, your patience, and your kindness, and that you have given that to them, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray this in your name, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace and his shalom forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you need prayer, you can come forward, and our river team would love to spend some time praying for you today.